to my fruits. And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits. And he said, all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Here we have a man concerned, and he's concerned about temporal things, what he's going to do with his goods. Too much goods. Great concern. Now let us look over in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. And reading from verse 19, when the demon was cast out of this young girl, this young woman, her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them before the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now here is a man, and his concern was his soul. We trust there's someone in the meeting tonight, and that's your concern. That's the kind of people that get saved. Now one more, in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And here we have a man concerned. He's a Christian now. He's been born again. And his concern is what the Lord wants him to do. And I'm sure that we could well apply that to the majority in our company tonight. If that's your concern, you will be able to say at the end of life's journey like Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown which the righteous judge shall give me in that day. And we said these were areas of concern. We're living in a world tonight that's full of concern. If you were down in the White House tonight, you'd see grim-faced men sitting around, and they're talking. What are they talking about? What are they concerned about? They just have 3 days to go. Hardly 3 days to go until they find out whether they're going to still be in office or whether they're going to be ousted from office. And more than that, if you went over the nation to the different homes of those hostages, you'd find mothers and wives, and they're concerned, and they have a right to be concerned because their loved ones have been in captivity for almost a year. And so that's a legitimate concern. But friend, we're not interested so much in that tonight. But there's something that we cannot get men and women stirred up about, an area of concern. And we trust that we're going to be able to put something before you tonight that will make you so concerned that you won't leave this meeting without Christ. The first one was, what time is it? Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? Current events. What time is it? Do you ever stop to think what time it is in God's calendar? Oh, what time is it on God's calendar? God is a program for this world and this poor, crazy world, this sick society in which we find our lot cast in this day and generation in which we live. They think they're running the whole thing, and they don't believe that God Almighty has a program for this world, and it's running right on schedule. And it won't be one day after or one day before that God has said that His Son is going to come from heaven, and He's going to snatch a people out of this world by the coming of His Son. I will come again. When, Lord? Not even the angels of heaven know. In such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. But once He comes and takes the church, then those who are left, that Jewish nation, they will be able to say, it'll just be so much longer, because then the events will begin to transpire that'll show them. And it says, when ye see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, then know that the desolation is near, that him that is on the housetop not return to take his stuff down and flee to the mountain. That's for the remnant of Israel when the day of the invasion from the north country and all the forces that God is going to gather around that capital city of Jerusalem. But if we see these events taking place now, I ask you how near must the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ be? What time is it? What time is it? You ever stop to think? Friend, the things that are happening in the world should make every person that reads the Bible, and especially boys and girls brought up in Christian homes, to wonder, oh God, how near is the coming of the Lord. Won't that be an awful day? I went in the other day to get a document written up. Not that I expect to die right away, but I was making my will. That's a wise thing to do. Doesn't mean you're going to die because you make your will. I told the lawyer, I said, you can have it all that's left, everything. All that I put on that paper, I said, you can have it all. The Lord comes. But you know, my wife and I talked it over. We wonder what to do. We're going to put a clause in there. I have an unsaved son. And we're going to put a clause in. And then I wonder, would that be an act of faith? We're looking to the Lord to save them.
So we didn't put the clause in the will. But we thought it over. Oh, is there a boy here tonight or a girl? Now the Lord came, everything had fallen into your hands. Brothers, sisters, it'd all be gone. Car would be yours, house would be yours, home would be yours, farm would be yours, whatever it is.
What time is it? Now this is going to happen. The Lord Jesus is going to come. And this man, he was concerned, there was a real burden. A real burden. Now we have met with people, and this has become a burden to them. They have heard the preaching of the gospel, and they get stirred up, and they came to Christ.
They got alarmed because of the days in which we're living. I wonder if there's someone here, and you've heard about the coming of the Lord. One of my boys told me, he said, I used to get up out of bed at night, and he said, I'd come down and I'd listen at the door. See if Mom and Dad were still there. And he said, I'd go back to bed. You ever do that? Well, it's going to become a reality someday. The Lord Jesus is going to come. And we believe, those of us who read our Bibles, that we're right on the very verge of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the moment he comes to the air and he gives that shout, every one of us are going to disappear. What an awful time it'll be. Oh, boys and girls, here tonight without Christ. Remember, you get away from home, you get lonely, don't you? Isn't it lovely to be able to go to the old phone and give a ring on the phone? And Mum was at the other end of the line there, and she says, hello, Johnny. Hello, Mary. Am I? Doesn't that thrill your heart? But I ask you tonight, did you ever think of a time when there'll be no long-distance phone that'll ever reach you? Mom and Dad will be gone to heaven, and you will be left behind. Friend, this is a reality. The man that died on the cross of Calvary to save sinners, he's coming back to get those of us who are saved. Ah, friend, what time is it? We believe it's time you are getting saved. The emphasis? I never heard this truth before God saved me. I was a young man, 21 years of age, when God opened my eyes to see my need as a sinner. That's 46 years ago. And that night, when I had made up my mind, because you don't get saved unless you make up your mind to get saved. That night when I made up my mind before I went to the meeting, it's going to be tonight. And I went to the meeting with that thought in mind. Everything was shut out. I had come to the end of the road. I was finished with the world. And I wanted salvation more than anything else. And in that attitude, I went to the meeting that night. And as I listened to the plain preaching of the gospel, how that Jesus died for sinners on the cross, I tried all through the meeting to get saved all the time the preacher was preaching. Nothing happened. I tried to believe. I tried to see. I tried to feel. You say, mister, I do that, but I just can't seem, I can't do anything about it. That's not the way to get saved. When the preacher said, as he was closing the meeting, he said, if the outstretched arms of a bleeding, dying Savior, oh, he says that the judgment and wrath of God won't move you. Will the outstretched arms of a bleeding, dying Savior have any appeal? He said, let's pray. And put down our heads to pray. I thought, oh God, here it is. I said I was going to get saved tonight. And the meeting's over and I'm not saved. And then it dawned upon me. You can't get saved. You're lost. And you'll just have to go to hell. Oh, the horror of that moment when it dawned upon me that I was a lost sinner. But what a wonderful place to come to, because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And I was no sooner convinced that I was lost than God unveiled my eyes to see. That's why Jesus died. And it came to me like that. Oh, I don't have to go to hell. Jesus died for me. That's why he died. And right there, I was saved by the grace of God. What time is it? I'm telling you, there's coming a time when there'll be no gospel meetings. And if the Lord comes tonight, what an awful sad homegoing it would be for you without Christ. What time is it? The next man we just mentioned him. He was concerned. What was it that caused his concern? He had fallen plenty and the burns weren't big enough. And he was just so worried that he was going to lose the crop if he didn't get a bigger burn. And that seemed all he was interested in. And he said he was going to reap this harvest, build his barns, and then he was going to retire. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. His concern, it was the goodness of God, but he never took into account that the goodness of God should have led him to repentance. And that man, that night, he had made his last plans, and he missed out. He went into eternity that night. But I want to come to the next man, because this is the one, especially, I'm thinking of tonight. This man was concerned about his soul. And what was it caused his concern? What was it that caused this man's concern? It was an earthquake. An earthquake. Oh, sometimes God has to send an earthquake into a sinner's life to bring in that concern. You know, we preach and we work with people and we try to reach them for Christ. And we illustrate the gospel and we preach the gospel and we set it before them plainly, but seemingly nothing works. There's a certain class of people that only the earthquake will awaken. And so, this man, it was the earthquake. And that night in the earthquake, that man cried out, what must I do to be saved? And he got awakened. He was concerned. When I think of this, I think of an experience when we had 10 weeks of gospel meetings. And my niece had come to all those meetings, sat through them. Lovely girl, 18 years of age. The tent blew down, and I can see her as she drove in that night with the others, and she looked at the tent there lying where the wind had wrecked it, and that sad look on her face. The meetings are over. And dear Violet, she was always troubled. I believe boys and girls brought up in Christian homes, there's always a measure of concern. But Violet, 2 days after we were going again in the little building that we got up the road, and Violet was there again. 2 weeks we went on, and God was working, and souls were stirred and getting saved. And every night Violet wore out, and my, she come to the door with that look on her face, look of concern. But oh, life promised so much, you know. And the last Friday night of the meetings, Violet went out, whose others went out in tears, and Violet went out. And as she went out, with her head bowed, there's a big weekend coming up, and Violet didn't intend to get saved before that weekend. She went home on a Friday night to her girlfriend's place. They were leaving on Saturday morning. Saturday morning, she woke up with a terrific headache. All day Saturday, she was in bed with a headache. Sunday it was no better. So Monday they thought they'd better take her home and get the doctor. And they got the family doctor. The doctor said, get Violet to the hospital. She has polio. If there was anything under heaven that Violet dreaded, it was polio. It was when the polio was an epidemic down our way. And she had a boyfriend that died in an iron lung. And Violet, oh, she was terrified of that disease. After preaching to her for 12 weeks, I remember as they drove into the hospital, I was there with a wheelchair to wheel Violet into the hospital. And they took her down to the isolation ward. And the first day she was there, the first night she was in there, her mother came in about 5 o'clock in the evening.
And Violet looked up and she said, "Mom,
you know what happened?" She said, "I got saved this evening through Romans 5 and 6. Ah, Violet, she lived through it. She's a cripple, but she's happy in soul. And I never look at Violet, but I think, oh, Violet, it took the earthquake. It took the earthquake. And there's many a soul to be in heaven because of an earthquake. An earthquake comes into their life. A little baby is taken away. Some circumstance in life stops the sinner. But God reaches them and saves them. This man, he sprang in. The earthquake, he lost all other concern. What must I do to be saved?" That was a simple question, but it was a question of concern. And then think of the simple answer. Oh, is there a soul here tonight and you'd like to be saved? What did they tell him? They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." How simple. It's simple when the sinner's ready for it. But I tell you, if God has to send the earthquake, it'll be an awful thing. It'll be an awful awakening. And I can say tonight, that night as I sat in that tent, if the horrors of a lost eternity, or anything like that, few seconds that it dawned upon me, the hopelessness of it, I just have to go to hell. I can't get saved. The horror of it. Why? I was lost. And the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And that very moment, when I took the place of a lost sinner, the Lord Jesus Christ took the place of a Savior. And thank God, my eyes were open to see. That's why Jesus died. Oh, dear sinner, brought up in a Christian home, maybe. And you don't know why Jesus died. You know he died, but you don't know why he died. Why did he die? He died that you could go to heaven. That's all he wants to tell you tonight. He wants to tell you that he loves you and that he died for you. And he's offering you a free passport to heaven through his precious blood. The way has all paid. I wonder tonight if there's a soul here at the close of the conference and you're concerned about your soul. You're concerned about where you're going to spend eternity. Wouldn't it be awful if God had to send an earthquake into your life to awaken you and to cause you to have that deep, deep concern? You know, we saw a dear woman say this summer, I'll never forget the first night she came into the tent, the way she listened. And we didn't know anything about the circumstances. She was a French Roman Catholic woman. And she and her husband, or she came in the first night with two other French Roman Catholics that had been saved. You know, that dear woman tried twice that day to commit suicide. And she sat in her first gospel meeting. And she heard that there was such a thing as God's salvation. You know, about a week after that, while my preaching partner was visiting her in the home, she had gotten awakened, and she realized that she was a sinner, and she realized that she was on the borderland of eternity. When she tried to take her own life, she was an alcoholic. And while he was reading the simple scriptures with her there, and set before the way of salvation, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Dear Betty trusted Christ as her Savior. And then she said, "Oh, to think, I've been searching all my life, and nobody ever told me about it before. There was such a thing as being set free. Being liberated." And my, the joy of God's salvation. You could see it in her very countenance. And her dear mother-in-law said, "My, what a change in Betty. What a change in Betty." Ah, yes, God's salvation changes a sinner when they trust Christ as their Savior. And this is the language of that concerned Christian. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You have something for me to do here. Wouldn't this save me? I now belong to thee. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And if that's your concern tonight, we often say to Christians, after they get saved, we have a young man got saved just a week ago. And that man went out of the tent one night and he said, "I'm afraid to go home. I'm afraid I'll drop into hell." He's a man about 30 years of age. And about 2 o'clock the other morning in his own bedroom, he trusted Christ. I said, "Bill, if you shed as many tears and if you're as anxious to be a good Christian as you were to get saved, you'll make it all right. You'll live for God. You'll do something for God." This is a concern that we would like every Christian to be concerned about. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" But those who are not saved, remember tonight, your concern could be turned into joy tonight if you just look away and see that Jesus died for you on the cross and trust Him as your Savior as the meeting goes on for His name's sake.
Turn with me, please, to the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 16, a few minutes. Matthew 16. "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the heaven or the sky, but can ye not, or ye cannot, discern the signs of the times?" Now, shall we read in chapter 24 this same gospel? Verse 3. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world, or the consummation of this age? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And already there are in the last 5 years many who have arisen, claiming to be the Messiah." Verse 6, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Is it not true?" Verse 7, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in many places. All these are the beginning of the sorrows." Now look down, please, to verse 30. "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Verse 32. "Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that the summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, and the word is that he is near." The person of Christ is near. even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Generation that sees this wonderful fig tree. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, one final reading in Luke chapter 2, so familiar to us, came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the inhabited earth, all the world, should be. The word here is enrolled. And this taxing, a different word, was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. The enrollment was to take place with a view to taxation, but the taxation was delayed for 11 years. The Jewish historians speak of it as a miracle of lapse. And all went to be enrolled, every one to his own city. Then we have Mary and Joseph coming. Verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And then these shepherds were given, verse 12, a sign. And this shall be the sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. Not a manger, but the manger that they knew, their own manger. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of His faithful word. Our brother has reminded us, those who are unsaved, that we're living in the closing moments of this present age. And upon that I will enlarge with a view to the fact that those who are not saved may come tonight and, like the jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, for tomorrow may be too late. There are two great events around which all the Scripture radiates. If they were taken out of the Bible, we would have nothing to proclaim. The two great events are these: the advent of Christ, the first time, in lowly guise, unattended, with a view to death; the coming into the world of the Savior, the first time. And the second is the advent of Christ returning, coming into the air, which may be this evening, and then descending into the earth to set up that kingdom. Coming not in lowly guise the second time, but coming in bright array. Coming to reign as the glorified Lord. Jesus is coming again. The advents of Christ are the two pillars, like Jason and Boaz, that stand at the entrance to the edifice of divine Scripture. Now I'm going to speak for a little while this evening upon the two great signs, and there are many signs relating to His first advent, but I have chosen the sign of the manger, just for a moment. This shall be the sign of His first advent. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. The sign of His first advent is the manger. And then I want to say something about one of the signs of the second advent of Christ, and I'm going to speak for a little while on the sign of the tree, the sign of the fig tree. Whenever the fig tree is seen sprouting, and the leaves are upon it, then they shall know that the summer of glory is near, and that He is coming. He is even at the door. So those who are interested in the second advent of Christ, they will be looking for the evidence of the reviving of the fig tree, the sprouting of the nation of Israel. So here we have two wonderful signs, and everyone can understand them. The sign of the manger and the sign of the fig tree. Sign of the manger, his first coming. The sign of the fig tree, his second coming. Now in Matthew 16, the Savior rebuked these men because they could read for weather conditions from the sky, things that were about to take place. When they saw the sky was red in the evening, they looked for a morning without a cloud, as we heard this morning. And when they saw in the morning the sky was red and lowering, they expected a stormy day. We have been reminded in the Word in Isaiah chapter 21, what hour of the night? And the watchman said, the morning cometh. Those of us who are saved, we read in the events and we read from our Bible, and we can see the sky is red, and we believe the morning is coming when every tear will be wiped away. But for the unsaved, the sky is red and lowering, and there's a cloudy day coming, and we can see the ominous clouds gathering on the horizon, and the panoramic view of things in evidence before our very eyes, and we believe the darkness of judgment is hovering upon a Christ-rejecting world. It's time. You were saved. The hour is late. It's 5 minutes to midnight. The time is short, and it may be the last gospel meeting you will ever have the privilege of being in. Now is the time for you to be saved. Now let me say something about the sign of the manger. I think Luke chapter 2 is one of the most touching, yes, if not the most touching story that we have relative to the descent of our beloved Lord. There are three things here that always touch my heart. The first I mentioned just in passing is the mystery of the movement. The mystery of the movement. Mary the Virgin, spoken of in Isaiah chapter 7, the Virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. She lived at Nazareth, espoused to Joseph the carpenter. And there, she being great with child, will soon bring into the world, as to his true and sinless humanity, the blessed person of the Christ. But she lives at Nazareth, and the Bible says he must be born at Bethlehem. For out of Bethlehem will come the shepherd ruler that will rule my people of Israel. She must have wondered, how will I ever be at Bethlehem for the birth of the Savior? How will these things be? Caesar Augustus at this moment announces that all the world shall be taxed, and with a view to that taxation, every man must go to his own city to be enrolled, to have his name upon the enrollment for the taxation. And yet that taxation was delayed for 11 years. But God set in motion the mightiest monarch on earth, and the Roman world is moving, and people are moving north, south, east, and west, and along the Bethlehem road we see a carpenter and Mary, the mother of our blessed Savior, and they're coming to Bethlehem that he might be born, for they were of the house and the lineage of David, the miracle of the moon. But I want to say something, and we could dwell on that for a long time. I want to say something of the miracle of his mercy to come from the glory. There's a new baby born into the world every minute, every second, in fact, now, according to what we have read. There is a new baby born into the world, but there never was a babe born like the one that was born at Bethlehem. His conception and all about his birth is absolutely unique. No one was ever born into the world, for instance, that had a prior existence before they came. Isn't it a wonderful thing that our Savior never spake of his birth while he was here, only to one man?
I think our brother Crawford remarked this afternoon that it was very unlikely for the Savior to speak of worship to the woman in John 4. And it was very unlikely that he would speak of his birth to the man to whom he did address himself. The only man that ever Christ spake about his birth to was Pilate, the Roman governor. And he said to Pilate, "For this cause was I born, and for this cause I came into the world." He says to Pilate, "I came from another world. This was not the only world that I ever knew. I came as to my deity from the world of eternal sunshine, and I was born into the world of shadows as to my birth." He was the only one that had a prior existence before he came here. What a unique birth his was. And then he was the only babe that was born without a natural father. I often think of the Lord Jesus, that he was up there from all eternity. And he knew the love of a father, but he had no mother. He was motherless in heaven from all eternity. But when he came down here, he was fatherless on earth. He had no earthly father. He had a human mother. He was motherless in heaven and fatherless on earth. Oh, what a wonderful person is the Lord Jesus. His birth was unique. He was the only one that was born without a natural father. And again, he was the only one that was born into the world that had a sinless nature. He was absolutely untainted and undefiled by the pollutions of sin that flow in our bloodstream. We are polluted as we enter into the world. As he lay in that manger, he was pure, unsullied, and absolutely spotless. And again, his birth was by an act of his own volition. We came into the world and we had no will in the matter. But as to the Lord Jesus, the Bible says the Word became flesh. By an act of his own will, he took humanity. Everything about the Lord is a mystery. Now I could go on about that, but I want to come to the sign of the manger. And here we have what I have called the message of the manger. "Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now, what's the sign of the first advent, the sign of the manger? One of the first things that I look, as I look at the manger, is this, is the poverty of the Savior, the poverty of Christ. I have never known of any babe that was born in a manger. Do you know in the darkest day of Egypt's sorrow, of the Israelites' sorrow in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh allowed them to have a Shiphrah and a Puah, two midwives that assisted those Israelitish women at the birth, the giving of birth. The Lord Jesus was born without a midwife. Mary had no midwife. It's a pathetic thing. It touches my heart, the great Creator coming into humanity in circumstances of utter poverty, born yonder at Bethlehem, not in the Cataluma. The word there is, there was no room for them in the Cataluma. The word for end in Luke 10, the Samaritan brought the one that was wounded to the end, means like the guest chamber where he can have a bed and be fed. But then there was the Cataluma, and the word here is, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, for there was no room in the Cataluma. The Cataluma was the place where the peasants and the poor lay down beside their beasts and spent the night in the open courtyard surrounded by a wall. It was the place like the stable for the animals. But when they came there, there was no room in the Cataluma. There was no prospect of the carpenter going into the guest chamber. It was for the rich, but when he went for the peasant's lay down, there was no room for Mary and Joseph
in the Cataluma, and he led her out into the open field. The manger is not a manger, I know. It's the thought of a barn or a stable that's in the minds of most, but it was under the open starry heaven, the corner of a field, a manger, the shepherd's manger, where the animals fed. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him, likely Joseph the carpenter, wrapped that blessed body in the swaddling band and laid him in the manger dark and bare. And over at thy right, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich. For our sakes he became poor. In doubt, the sign of the manger is the sign of his poverty. But another thing about the sign of the manger is this. It's the sign of his accessibility. If he had been born in a palace, why none could reach him? To reach the Lord in the palace, one would have had to pass through surveillance and pass through the various ways to reach the king, lying in a palace, lying in a guest chamber in a palace. We could never reach him. But thank God he's lying in an open manger. No one will keep you away from a manger. No one will drive men away from a manger. There's no passport needed. They can come to that manger. It matters not who they may be. And as I look at them lying in the manger, it's the sign that our Lord Jesus Christ would be available to all men. Available to all men at all times. You can come to the Lord Jesus. But not only is the manger the sign of his availability, but it's the sign of his death. How, you say, does a manger speak of death? Well, a manger is a place where one life is given to sustain another life. Vegetable life is laid in the manger to sustain animal life. So in this way, a manger is a place of sacrifice. It's a place where one life is given that another might be sustained. And as I look at the babe lying in the manger, he's there that he might die upon a cruel tree. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We have heard how that the horrors and terrors of wrath were spoken to our brother, and yet it was the love of Christ that won his heart. And I was the same. When as a boy of 19 I trembling stood and saw myself condemned and on the way to hell, the thing that won my heart was this, that on the cruel tree, another one died in my guilty place. I love that old hymn of Philip Bliss. We sang it so many times in the tent out in Iowa that one of the neighbors said that must be the brethren's national anthem. Sing it so much. But here's the verse that I love. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior, friend of mine. I know there's a number of you young people and you would like to be saved right tonight, would you not? Would you not take it in that on the cross the substitute died upon that cruel tree that you might be saved for all eternity? And if you were to rest on that without a feeling, oh, you say, it's my believing that troubles me and I can't believe.